Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in this epistle to the Ephesians, began by describing from his perspective, with reference to our salvation, that it is by his sovereign determined will, by his election, by his predestination. And then when we are actually born into this world, and at God's timing, in his time, at which point it differs from individual to individual, we are given the gospel and we become actually saved. What happens when a person is actually saved? In these two verses, the Apostle Paul described for us something that has transpired, that has changed in us. And that is with reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. God the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has no ministry without the work of the Son. His ministry is to indwell. His ministry is to fill. His ministry is to help us live a life of holiness. That's the Holy Spirit. But if the Lord Jesus Christ did not come and go to the cross to die for sinners, no one could be saved. And therefore, the Holy Spirit would have no ministry at all. His ministry would be to save us. After we are born again, he will indwell us. And this afternoon, we are going to study one particular aspect of the many ministries of the Holy Spirit. And that is the act of sealing. It is an act that we may not grasp or understand very well, because it is not something that we do at all in our lives. A seal is like a stamp. Someone would stamp something with a signet ring. In the past, if you send a letter to another party, and if the letter is private and confidential and it involves certain important matters that is extremely private, and you want to make sure that when the recipient receives it, he knew for a fact that it had never been opened before. And so he will seal it. Some wax with a color like red wax would be put on the envelope after it has been sealed. And then the author of the letter would use a signet ring and put a stamp on it. And his mark will be on that seal. And so if this letter is broken, it has to break the seal first. And therefore, a person who wants to open the letter after breaking the seal, it is impossible actually for him to seal it back again. He cannot just simply seal and put another stamp. It has to be from the signet ring of the author of that letter. And the Lord used this word with this imagery to help us grasp and understand that when a person is born again in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ would baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and then he begins to indwell us. Now, of course, there are many different ministries, as we have mentioned earlier. But this afternoon, we're going to talk about the sealing. You and I must understand that when a person is born again, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, from God's perspective, he has this amazing ministry. It is a stamp on us. A stamp on us that we belong to God. That the salvation that God has given to us has been sealed and can never be broken by anyone. It is known as the Spirit of Promise. Everyone who is born again, he has been promised the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you after salvation, as Romans 8 clearly explains, you are none of his. That is, you do not belong to God. And that's how important the doctrine of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is. How do you know that you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God? How does a person know? What exactly is the procedure whereby we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit in us? Verse 13a describes the first logical progression. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. And so the first action on our part is the hearing. It is the hearing of the truth. Because the Apostle Paul says, this was our experience. The first part of verse 13 says, in whom ye also. That means what we have experienced. Some of you in the church in Ephesus also experience. Of course, he cannot say everyone. But those who are born again would understand exactly what Paul was saying when this epistle was read to them. And Paul said, ye also. Those who are born again would be able to say, yes, me also. I understand what you are saying. What exactly does that mean? Well, verse 11, for example, the Apostle Paul says, in whom we have been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Our salvation is by God's predestined will and by his own sovereign will alone. He decides that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So they first trusted in Christ, and every believer's life, every believer is to be a praise of God's glory. That's what it means. And then when you look at yourself, you look at yourself in the mirror. And then I look at you, you look at me. I don't see anything praiseworthy of God's glory. Do you? Look at you, you look back at me. No difference. I mean, I cannot say no difference. I mean, in a sense, I did not know you before you were born again, right? So when I look at you, no difference means I can't tell whether you're a believer or unbeliever, because if we are to be the praise of his glory who first believed in Christ, then there should be some form of difference, right? Very different. And then the Apostle Paul says, in whom ye also trusted, so therefore the glory that Paul himself shared, that is the praise of his glory, that is God's glory, Christ's glory, you all should have the same. But then he will mention first and foremost how you can get it first, by hearing the word. The hearing is the first step in these two verses toward the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that the hearing here is the word of God. And the word of God, basically all the doctrines can be divided into two groups. One group is much, much more voluminous, more than the other. The group that has a lot of doctrines in that category belongs to the maturation of the faith of the believer. The other grouping, only one, the doctrine of salvation. And under the doctrine of salvation, you have many different aspects. You have the deity of Christ before salvation. You have the humanity of Christ after salvation. You have to understand these doctrines very well. And then you have the love of God for sinners. And you have the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ, when Christ took on humanity. And then you have the perfect work of Christ as he walked on this earth through the study of the Gospels. And then you will have to study the final few moments of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. And how could fully God and fully man be treated like a lamb, led to the slaughter, not lifting a finger to defend himself? And that's exactly what he did. Why would he do that if he had the power to destroy all his enemies? He doesn't have to allow himself to be persecuted, to be humiliated, to be nailed to the cross. And yet he allowed all these things to happen to him. Now all these are the sub-doctrines that is under this doctrine called the doctrine of salvation. And we have to understand all these sub-doctrines accurately. Because if any one of them is not understood accurately or properly, that is not categorized as the truth. We have no salvation, even though all the other aspects is correct, except for one. If Jesus Christ was not led to the slaughter as a lamb, that would be a problem. If Jesus Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary, even though you believe all the rest, that would be a problem. You have to know all these different aspects well, which the author of Hebrews, which is God, described it as the first doctrines, the basic, the milk doctrines, the first principle doctrines. And we have to know them well.
That's the truth that will begin our journey toward the rest of the understanding of the bulk of the Bible on how to be a mature, better believer in order to be a better witness for Christ on earth. And so the truth that is the first doctrine, the first principle, the milk doctrine, salvation doctrine, you've got to believe, you've got to hear first, hear it, make sure that it is accurately given today than in any period of church history, because we are living in the last days. If the gospel you have heard is not the right gospel, your hearing is in vain. And therefore, the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise is not in you. Not at all. Because you are not actually born again in the first place. For example, if you have listened and heard the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, they will believe all that we believe, what I have mentioned earlier. But they will also add that in order for your salvation to be complete, you have to be baptized. You have to take of the Holy Communion. That's their Eucharist. And then you have to attend church service. And if you do not, you are not saved. And even after you do all these things, when you die, you're going to spend time in purgatory to be purged of all your sins before you are good enough to enter heaven. Now this is the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, and if you have heard that, if you have sincerely believed that, tragically speaking, you have no salvation, and the seal, the stamp, that you have the Holy Spirit of promise in you is not in you. Because you have heard not the truth. It has to be the hearing of the word of truth. And if your gospel is not the Roman Catholic, but if it is the charismatic version, also a problem. They also believe and preach all that we mentioned, but with the wrong motive. The motive is for Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you will be healthy and wealthy. And if this is your motive for believing in Christ, who died for your sins so that you can be healthy and wealthy on this earth, again, that is not the word of truth. It is not the word that is characterized by truth. It's 90% true, but 10% it is not. In the case of the Roman Catholic, 80% true, but 20% is not. As long as you have a percentage that is not, even after you heard it, sincerely believe in it, no salvation. You've got to make sure that it is the word of truth that you have heard. Because that was what the Apostle Paul shared, because that was his own experience. He heard the truth from the very mouth and lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And therefore, the gospel that the Apostle Paul declared, it is from the Lord himself. And that's why the Apostle Paul understood what the true gospel is. And that was the gospel that he preached and proclaimed everywhere he went in his missionary journeys. And for that gospel, he was persecuted repeatedly over and over again. And so when he shared with us that he has this praise of God's glory in his life because of the gospel that he has heard and believed in, he knows exactly what he is saying. And he knows what is the true gospel because he received it from Christ and he believed it in his own heart and he had felt and experienced a transformation. Because by the time he arrived in Damascus 3 days later with his sight blinded, he was already a new man. The desire to persecute completely evaporated. The desire to proclaim Christ was the new passion in his soul. And this passion continued to burn brightly all the days of his life because he kept on feeding this passion with the Word of God, because he pursued after the knowledge of the Word of God, which he considered as the excellency, the best and most important knowledge in his entire life compared to all the knowledge that the world could ever offer him. And that was the fuel that kept his passion burning, because he kept on knowing more and more about his Savior. And the more he knew about his Savior, the more he was devoted to his Savior, even unto death. It has to be the word of truth. The more the error is, the easier it is for us to spot it. And so with 20% error from the Roman Catholic, it's okay. We can see it, we can reject that gospel. 10% error in the charismatic gospel, we can also recognize it. Because how could Jesus Christ come down from heaven to die a most painful, humiliating death on the cross in order to get me healthy and wealthy when his own power alone could do that? Because he did that when he was on earth. Everyone who was sick, he just used his power and they got better. Anyone who wanted money, remember how he got money to pay for his Roman tax? He told Peter, go to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The fish there will have in his mouth a coin that is sufficient to pay for all our taxes. And he did. So if God wanted to make us healthy and wealthy, Jesus Christ did not have to die. And so that 10% error, if you know enough of God's word, you can also see through that gospel, that is not the word of truth. 90% truthful, but 10% erroneous, it is not the truth. Truth has to be 100%. And then we have the new evangelical gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, but the entire message is rooted and founded in a Bible with mistakes. Now that's the new evangelical. And they said the mistakes are minor, don't worry, only about 1 or 2%. So they have 99% truth, but 1% error. The most dangerous of all. If that is the word of truth that you have believed in, beware. Beware. How do you know that the gospel you believe in is not tainted by mistakes? Because this man says so? This man that you have never met before says so, and this man is just like you. He does not look as if he is 2,000 years old. Does he look like 2,000 years old to you? You mean, was he there to hear the words of the first coming of Christ when Christ walked on earth? No. Then how does he know that the mistake that he claimed has in the Bible, that the gospel that he shared with you with all the many different aspects, the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, all these are without mistakes. He just simply says so, even though he admits that the gospel comes from a Bible with mistakes. Has he seen the perfect word of God in order for him to say that this copy has mistakes? No, he has not. If he has not seen the original, how does he know that the copies have mistakes? How does he know that the people who copied it was not perfect? Did God not preserve the word? Yes, but he doesn't believe it. The closer they are to the truth with the minimal amount of error, they made the most danger. They are the most dangerous to every sinner. So please do not at any time think that a small error is acceptable. Because if you think that way, guarantee a small sin in your life will also be acceptable. A low view of Christ is to have a low view of the Word. A low view of the Word will have a low view of holiness. Small error in the Bible acceptable, guarantee small sin is also acceptable. Small lie is also okay. Smoke one cigarette is better than smoking one pack a day. So it's okay to smoke. Social drinking is fine as long as I don't get drunk. All these are the symptoms of a great and grave root problem. The Bible has mistakes. Small, acceptable errors. And everything else, small sin, also acceptable. The evidence is all around you. All you need to do is to see. Look at some of our BP churches and you would know. Because this acceptance of a small error started with the dissolution of the synod in 1988. And some of these churches, from 1988 to now, how many years? You do some maths? 88 to 2019, 40 years? Yes? Or 30 years? 30 years. 2019, 1988. My maths not so good. You do some maths. 2019, 1988.
That's a lot of years. But look at them today. Some of these churches are the mountain churches. Go to their website. Listen to their sermons. And you can see the fruits of first believing the Bible has mistakes. Small, it's okay. But 30 years down the road, look at what has happened to them. The church is completely void of truth. That is the church where I listened to one of their sermons. The movie Fiddler on the Roof was the backbone for the pastor to preach on how to have a proper biblical understanding of wedding, marriage. A Fiddler on the Roof, a movie about a Jewish family in Russia, three daughters trying to look for a husband, and that became the background for his entire sermon. Sprinkle here and there with a Bible verse just to make it biblical. And that was it. It was not like that 30, 40 years ago. All it started was just a little bit of error. Don't play the fool. The seal of the Holy Spirit of promise in us begins with hearing the word of truth. If that is not your first logical beginning, you have no salvation. No sealing of the Holy Spirit, because the seal of the Holy Spirit is the stamp, the signet ring stamp from God Himself that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit, He is the promise. Promise of what? That you will be one day the praise of His glory. That's what it is. The praise of His glory. That is the seal, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That one day you will be God's praise. And up for the whole world to see in heaven. Look at such a person. He has been washed by the blood of Christ, and now he is at home with me, God says, in heaven. Look at the glory that now emanates from this child of God, disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at him. He has been sealed by the Holy Spirit when he was on earth. And it all started when he heard the word of truth. Just as Paul himself heard the word of truth, and he heard it from the lips of the Savior himself. And therefore, the gospel that he proclaimed, it is the gospel that he received from Christ. No mistake. Similar to all the gospels that was preached by all the other disciples, the other apostles. After hearing, your response, the second step is now belief. Faith. In whom also after that, or after what? After hearing. What do you do with it now? You believe. If you don't believe, no use. Believe is the verb for the noun faith. You can have the best meal right in front of you. As long as you do not reach out and eat it, swallow it, you will still die of hunger. You can be in a church like Truth, where the gospel is preached to you, is given to you almost every week. And if you attend the Bible study almost every weekday as well. And if you do not believe in it, surrounded by the gospel sound day in and day out, week in and week out for years, you will still not have the seal of the Holy Spirit in you, even if the first step is true. The hearing part is true. Just like what Jesus said concerning the parable of the four types of ground. The four types of ground describe the four types of hearing God's word, and only the last is acceptable to God. The first is not interested. Are there people who are not interested? That the word of God will fall on the pathway and walkway where it has no earth at all. And the bird will come and take away the seed, that is the devil will take away the word of God from this sinner's heart, because he will say, oh yeah, I am not interested. He rejects. The second, a little bit more cunning, perhaps, because he said, amen to God's word. He will say, well, good sermon this Sunday, Pastor. He will say all these things. But then when he goes out into the world and he faces persecution, he dare not speak up for Christ. He dare not apply Christian principles in his work life, in his study life, because he's afraid of being mocked at and called names and being persecuted, afraid of losing his job.
And therefore, he did not obey the word of God. And God says, also unacceptable. Because the persecution comes, he gives up. These are like the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed. The word of God that falls on stony ground. The roots are all on the surface. When the sun comes, shines on it, dries it up, it dries. It dies. That's persecution. The heat and fire of persecution. You're afraid? They're not stand up for Christ? You must. If someone asks you, what is your view as a Christian on homosexuality? You speak up, there will be homosexuals in your office, in your company, may find it offensive. And then you have to face them. Are you prepared? Or are you going to be afraid and dare not speak up and compromised? The third kind of ground, thorny ground, because of the bush. The seed falls on very good soil, very good ground, but then it started to grow and grow and grow, but it could not bear fruit. Why? Because it was near the thorny bush that will fight for the nutrients from the soil, and plants that are by the side of these thorny bushes, in reality, in the time of Christ, they really could not bear any fruit because they have no nutrients. And these are the ones who did not obey God's word, did not believe in God's word because they did not obey it. Why? The deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. More appropriate in application in Singapore context than persecution. Because we are living in a world where the deceitfulness of riches is still shining brightly out there. And the cares of the world, of family life, bringing up children in our first world country is so expensive. The education is a nightmare. All these have overwhelmed so many professing believers to the point whereby they bore no fruit. Because they truly did not believe. All they gave to the Lord was lip service. Because the conduct was the same as number two. They received the word of God almost immediately and they say, Amen! But they did not obey. They did not really believe. Because belief, as far as God is concerned, will transform the person's life. He will be changed forever. He will never be the same again. Because the Spirit of God who dwells in him will now be the one who will propel him towards spirituality. He can't help it. He cannot help it. If he does not go to church, he has no peace in his heart. He cannot help it. If he doesn't pray, he has no peace. He doesn't read the Bible every day, he has no peace. If you don't pray and you feel okay, if you don't read the Bible every day, you feel okay. You don't come to church on Sunday, you feel so relieved. Now I can sleep in, I can take my own sweet time, I can go shopping, I can go and play my tennis, I can play my golf, I can go vacation, I can do what I want, I can have my morning or afternoon jog. And you feel so nice and so relieved. Wow, this Sunday no need to go to church. Phew, so good. Something is wrong with you because the Spirit of God will never feel that way. Because that's what happens when you are sealed with the Spirit of promise. You have the promise of the Holy Spirit in you, promised by Christ. Everyone who is truly born again in Christ will have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, guaranteed. Because Jesus Christ knows when you accepted Him as Lord and the Savior in true sincerity, having heard the word of Christ according to Scriptures. And the Lord knows, because the Lord is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, and that's when the sealed began. And the Lord makes no mistakes for your information. Can you and I see the wind? What is the color of wind? Blue. Is it blue? Cannot be pink because I don't like pink. Is it red? Or is it orange? Or is it green? No color. So how do you know the wind exists? We can see and feel the impact, the effect of the wind, right? You stand in the open area and there is no wind, you can feel it. But when you feel the wind, you can't see it, but you feel it, right? It cools you. Then you look at the trees, the rustling of the leaves of the trees will tell you the evidence of the presence of the wind in your presence, right? You can see it. You can feel it. But you can't see the wind. You can see the effect and the impact of the wind. Like salvation is the same. You can see the indwelling of the Spirit of God coming down into your soul. But when a person is truly born again, that is an almost instantaneous, complete transformation. You don't have to tell him to come to church. He comes to church happily, willingly. You don't have to tell him to be in church on time. He himself will tell himself that I want to make it. And he will do some calculation. If I come by public transportation, barring any accident or emergency, I better give myself a buffer time. I want to be way ahead. I don't want to be late. And so if he takes half an hour, he will leave 1 hour before from home to make sure that if there be any unforeseen circumstances whereby the bus may be delayed, I may have to wait at the bus stop a little longer, or the MRT train, whatever it is, I give myself a half an hour of buffer to make sure that my appointment with God's people in God's house, with God himself, is not late. It's so humiliating when the people start to have worship and then you have someone coming late. Now, of course, I'm late today. I'm so sorry. I had to counsel somebody in Pandan. He needed help. I look at the clock. I needed to come, but he needed help. So I was not able to. Because after my service, I have BBK. By the time I finish, it will be about 1 o'clock. And I usually talk to people and counsel people while I'm having my lunch. And today it was extra long because the problem was extra big. So my apologies. Did not intend to be late. The Spirit of God will convict you and help you. You cannot be happy and at peace when you are in carnality. The presence of the Holy Spirit in you will not allow you to have that. And the vexation of spirit is a good thing. Because when a person continues to be vexed and vexed and vexed day in and day out, he will feel miserable. And even though he may be surrounded by the comforts of carnality or materialism, he knows that the external comfort is a poor substitute for the inward peace in his soul. And the price that he has to pay is too high. Because day in and day out, he may be living in a multi-million dollar bungalow with all the comforts of life, but the price he had to pay was carnality. And he gave up spirituality. And the soul was vexed day in and day out. And in order for him to get his peace back into his soul, he has to turn his back on carnality and face the Lord Jesus Christ once more in true, sincere, genuine repentance. And then after that, he started to walk toward Christ again. And that means he will come back to church, come back for Christian fellowship, and come back for worship and the study of God's word and prayer. And then peace will return into his heart. And who is the one who did all these things in his soul? The indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so you have the two logical steps before a person is sealed with the Spirit of promise. That's exactly what Paul says. And then you will seal with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the third and final step you find in verse 14. Now it is God's act. The first two verbs, our action. You make sure that you hear the word of truth. That's your responsibility. You cannot blame it on the false teacher. If the false teacher gives you falsehood, you better be careful. Because when you stand before God on the day of judgment and believe in not the word of truth, the word of partial truth, and you are consigned to hell, you say to the Lord, but he gave me the wrong gospel. But you ate it. You believe in the wrong gospel. And therefore, you were not born again in the first place. That act of belief is still yours, your responsibility. So hear properly, and then you believe sincerely. And what will God do? The third step is his responsibility. What is the meaning? Which is? That is the relative pronoun referring to what? The sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise in your life. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is the meaning of earnest? You ever heard of the word in English called arabon?
Arabon is a literal Greek transliteration of this word earnest. It simply means a foretaste of what is to come. A foretaste of what is to come. Or it could be understood as a pledge or a down payment. A down payment, like you buy a house. You have to put down a down payment if you're serious in buying the house. Right? And so it could be, what, 1%, 5%, I do not know. Right? You pay the down payment, and therefore, when it is time, you pay the full amount and the house will be yours. Now, that's the idea of the word arabon. Okay? So it could be seen and understood as a pledge, part of a full purchase money, or it could be a foretaste of what is to come. That means ownership. So in other words, remember what the Apostle Paul concluded in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Now you look at each other, look at yourself in the mirror. Nothing to be glorious about when you God look at us. Right? I know I'm still, my hair is still not there yet. But one day, in glory, I hope that my glorified body will have a full load of hair. I think I should look like when I was 33. Of course, it is more than just the physical. But to be given a glorified body means the body will be glorious. Will there be a glow? Will there be something so special that when you look at a person who is born again from a distance, you don't have to know him, you don't have to see his good works, but looking at him externally, you would know that he is a child of God because of the glorified body that he is given by God. Now that's what Paul meant in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Alright, so that means the recipient of the glorified body is the climax of our salvation, the apex of our salvation. And that's what verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise in us is like the down payment, the guarantee of the reality of one day everyone who is born again will be given the glorified body whereby they do not need to see your good works to see Christ. Whereby they can just look at you, they will see Christ. Because you will be in the glorified body. Now they have to see our good works to see Christ, right? That's what Jesus says. As you witness for Christ on this earth, in this earthen vessel, by your good works they will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Externally, physically, just like now what I share with you, I look at you, you look at me, no difference. But one day there will be a big difference between a believer and an unbeliever simply by looking at him or her externally. And that's what verse 14 means, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the pledge, the down payment, the sealing, the presence of the Holy Spirit of promise in us is the earnest, the down payment. And for us who are experiencing the indwelling of the Spirit of God, it's also to be understood as a foretaste of what is to come. A foretaste. That means you are right now living the life of a Christian, and then one day when you are glorified in glorified body, you'll be given a body whereby the fullness of the Christian life will be experienced by you. Right now it is not the fullness yet, because we witness with this earthen vessel whereby we continue to struggle against the flesh. The desires in our heart as a child of God with the indwelling of the Spirit of God is to live a perfect life in holiness and in godliness and in righteousness according to the Bible. But as long as it is in this earthen vessel, the Apostle Paul shared with us his struggle, which is the struggle of every Christian. That which I know I ought to do, that is the Word of God, but I cannot do it permanently, constantly, perfectly, all the time. And that's why we need to keep on repenting of our sin, because we still fall and stumble. But in glory, the desire to live a perfect life of holiness and godliness in Christ, according to the Scriptures, will become a reality, where the inward desire and the outward life will become one and the same. Right now, the inward desire, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, is to be holy and perfect all our lives. But we can't, because of this flesh. It's weak. We struggle. That which we know we don't want to do, we keep doing. And that is keep on falling into sin. We don't want it, but it is impossible. That's why God gave us 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is righteous to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we still need that promise, that assurance, that verse. But one day, we don't need that. Because we will never sin again in glory, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know what that is, right? Until the redemption of the purchase. What was the purchased possession? Us. Purchased with whom? By whom? With what? By Christ, with His blood. The climax of our redemption is the glorified body. Because we are purchased by the blood of Christ. We are the purchased possession belonging to God in Christ and to the praise of His glory. You see the praise of His glory in verse 12? Paul, salvation, he longed for that. And this is not for us only, but for all of you who have heard the truth, believed in the truth, and now sealed with the Spirit of God of promise in you, just as Paul himself experienced. And from God's perspective, that is the pledge, the guarantee. That one day, I will give to you the glorified body, and you will be seen to the praise of God's glory. That what God, in His love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come down from heaven's glory to leave the glory of heaven and to put on humanity without sin. He walked among sinners. He lived among sinners. He looked at sinners. These are the ones that Jesus saw that I came to save. And the only way to save the sinners is to allow these same sinners to put me to death, to humiliate me, to crucify me. And Jesus looked at them, and they are the ones He came to die for, the ones that He loved. But the only way for Him to save them is for them to put Him to death. And He allowed all these things to be done to Him. And then He died for your sins and for my sins. That was what God had to do. And now when you arrive home in heaven one day in Christ, God will look at you in your glorified body. You will be the praise of His glory, because you now are dressed in His glory, the glorified body, whereby the world does not have to see your good works to glorify Him who art in heaven. They just have to see you. That's all. That is the seal of the Spirit of promise. The journey begins with hearing the word of truth, and you must continue with believing. And once you have done that, the Lord Himself will do the rest. The Spirit of God who dwells in us, who is our seal, our stamp that we belong to God, is the earnest, the foretaste of what is to come. And every believer who lives a life of holiness, you are tasting your life in heaven right now. The life of holiness and the sweetness and the fullness of that taste will be complete without any bitterness, any gall when you arrive home in glory. Right now, the richness of the taste of holiness in our lives is still tainted by bitterness when we fall into sin, when we stumble. We hate it. We cry to the Lord for forgiveness. But one day, it will all be in the past. But that taste of what is to come for eternity is holiness. And if you despise and hate holiness now, heaven is a place of holiness. How could someone who will live in eternity in the atmosphere of holiness hate holiness today? The Spirit of God who indwells you will never allow you to have that feeling of hatred. It must be a feeling of love, passion, and desire, because He is known as the Holy Spirit of promise. make sure that you have the seal of the Spirit of promise in you. Because you have heard the word of truth, and you have truly, sincerely believed, and you have already tasted of the life that is to come, the life of holiness. That is God's doing through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And if you have this life, thank God, this is one of the clearest evidence of one who is born again. And according to God's word, you are, by His grace and His mercy. Rejoice, be grateful, be thankful, and truly worship Him in spirit and in truth, because you can and you must. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word. In the stillness of this sanctuary, help each and every one of us to look deep into our own soul, for we could not see when the Holy Spirit come into us to indwell us, when the Lord Jesus Christ baptized us with the Holy Spirit. But we can know and experience daily the result and the impact of that wonderful work of salvation. When the Spirit of God dwells in us, He becomes the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal of promise in our lives. But we have heard the truth and we have believed it. And the outcome is we are now tasting what is to come in the future, the life of holiness. Help us to rejoice and to delight in holiness, whereby we will seek to get rid of every sin in our lives, that when we stumble and fall into sin, we will be so deeply convicted that we will get rid of sin in true, genuine, sincere repentance, and we will do whatever it takes to apologize to one another and to seek Thy forgiveness, O God. We pray, Father, that this will characterize the lives of everyone who is in Truth BB Church. And we pray, Father, that this church may have truly tasted the salvific work of Jesus Christ with the seal of the Spirit of promise in their lives, from the youngest to the oldest. May Thou hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.